Well, good evening, Landmark. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you so much for coming out here on a Wednesday. And Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to come together, Father, that you have given us breath for this day, that you have given us all the sustenance that we need. And Lord, right now we are going to feast upon your word. Lord, I ask you that you would give me the anointing and the quickening of my mind, that I would bring this word that you have given to me, Lord, that I step aside and let you speak, Lord, that it is your night, Holy Spirit. And I just thank you for that in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. You know, I'm going to go a completely different direction than what my notes were, which is not unusual. Pastor had mentioned over the last many times from the pulpit and even in our discussions that we have over in her office during the week to be very attentive to visions and to dreams that you have. And I have a lot of dreams. Yeah, I wish I had visions because, you know, the old men will dream dreams. I'd sure rather be a young man with visions. But, you know, it is what it is, as the man said. But I do want to share one with you that I had just last night. And that was that I was working for a man, and I don't know why I was there, but I was out in the desert, and there was like, the only thing I can describe it would be like an amusement park, a tourist attraction. And there were a bunch of people that were there, and they were all eating it. It was like an outdoor restaurant. And everybody was just enjoying the food, fellowshipping with one another. And for whatever reason, I guess because it was in the desert, they had a fake, for lack of a better term, but what they did is that they had a special effect where they detonated an atomic bomb. And I can remember looking and seeing over a hill that was in the distance that this missile came up, and as this missile came up and got to apogee, it detonated, and there was the most beautiful white enveloping light. And everyone was saying, ooh, and ah, because it wasn't harming anybody. It was just bathing them in the brilliance, in the beauty. And I thought about that and prayed about that and asked, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? Well, you know what? There's a lot of bombs that are falling in our world right now. If you look around, we've got tornadoes, we've got hurricanes, we've got earthquakes, we've got fires, we've got pestilence, we've got plague, we've got the changes in society. But regardless, there are those who are gathered at the Lord's table and who are bathed in his brilliant light. And that is who we are as the church. Now, we have to be very, very alert in this time that we're in. We have to be good soldiers of the faith. St. Augustine, I don't know if anybody, you know, how many people know who that was. He was one of the early church founding fathers from like the 3rd century. St. Augustine wrote City of God and several other works. He was considered a founding theologian of his time. One of the things he said was pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. And that's really what God does. Now, Sister Gabby, we're going to kind of change things around a little bit from the verses that I gave you. To redeem the time, we're not going to use the supporting verses. Let's just go straight to Ephesians 3:14. And that's where we're going to stay here for this evening. And I am going to call this message tonight, Power to the People. Because just like that atomic blast that I was talking about in my dream, we have an incredible power that has been given to us by the divine in heaven. So if we take a look at Ephesians 3:14, there's a prayer that Paul is praying for the church. Paul was a terrific, terrific man of prayer. Like so many in the Bible that we have seen the model thereof. You know, we have Solomon, David, Joseph, Daniel, Jesus, of course. Jesus was always in prayer. He would draw away to a quiet place, go out into the wilderness, spend time with his Father. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, who descended from heaven, became fully man and yet was still fully God, if he needed to spend time with his Father in prayer, how much more do we need to do so? But in verse 14, Ephesians 3, says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's praying humbly. Now, if you consider the culture of that day, their culture was very similar to what we do. We stand and raise our hands. So is there anything wrong with praying like that? Absolutely not. But is there something very special about humbling yourself on your knees, if you can, on your face, prostrated out, just realizing that we are before the throne of grace and we cannot even fathom the greatness of who he is? Who are we to come before him? We are those who are gifted with the ability to come boldly before that throne of grace. But as Paul is praying, he is praying very humbly. And then in verse 15, it says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Ah, the whole family, all God's family, right here tonight, sitting in these chairs, one together, beginning to end. For those who went to the church in the first century, for those who go to the church in the 21st century, for Abraham, all of us are together, one family, one accord. Verse 16, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." The riches of the ultimate king, far greater than any earthly riches could possibly even pretend to be. And that we should be strengthened with might. And I'm sure you've heard it before. It's been preached many times by many preachers. But might is the Greek word dunamai, which is the word that we get dynamite from. So it is talking about an explosive power that is within us that Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit give to us. And through his Spirit in the inner man. It's the heart, not the appearance, not the words, not what we profess to be. It's who we actually are in our essence. That's far more real and far more important to God than what the physical characteristics are. In 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." You know, there's two ancient Greek words that convey the meaning to live in. And one of those words conveys the meaning of just, like if we were to go to a motel or a hotel, you know, you're going to go somewhere temporarily, put in your, you know, dig down, and then you're going to get up and you're going to move on. The word that is used for dwell in this passage means to make permanent residence. So what he is talking about is that may Jesus come into our heart and permanently reside there within us, never leaving us, always being with us, us cleaving to him, him cleaving to us. But it's done through faith. there is no other way. We have to approach God in faith. Now, it talks about being rooted and grounded in love. You know, if you take a look at a tree, pastor's always talking about that the things in the natural are symbolic of the things in the spirit and vice versa. Well, if you take a look at a tree's roots and the soil in which it's planted, the roots anchor the tree. They go down, they twist, they intertwine, they grab, they become part of the soil, and that tree then becomes, I mean, you know, go up to the forest and try pushing over a redwood. I dare you. Ain't gonna happen. It is well rooted, but then also those roots are drawing up nutrition, moisture, nutrients from the soil. And we are nourished by the love of Jesus. And because of that love of Jesus, we are also rooted and grounded in love for one another. And this is what Paul is praying. 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. The love of Jesus is measurable. It is not something that is esoteric. It is not something that is vague. It is not something that is a theory or a concept. It is real. How real is it? It has height, depth, length, width. It's wide enough to include every person. It's long enough to last throughout all eternity. It's deep enough to reach the worst sinner. And it's high enough to take us to heaven. In verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing. It's not speculation, it's not guesswork, it's not emotions, it's not feelings. It is knowledge beyond the normal. The unredeemed heart, the heart of the world, cannot comprehend that. It is only when we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit reveals those things to us. And what Paul is asking is that we will be filled with the fullness of God, that we will experience Jesus and God to the absolute utmost capacity, that we are filled to overflowing. And as we overflow, guess what? It pours out on those around us. That's our witness right there. When people want what we have because they see God within us and they have no explanation for it other than the fact of God is good all the time and He does indeed love me. Those stories that I heard whenever I was a child back in Sunday school, those are all true. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And what's amen mean? So be it. So you can ask for every good thing that you have ever experienced. God can do more than that. You can think or imagine things that you have never, ever experienced. God can do a lot more than that. You can imagine good things that are even beyond your ability to name or to think about, and God can do above that. God does super abundantly above the greatest abundance. And that's what he has for us. And that's what Paul is praying for us. And that power in this prayer works in us now, here on earth, not just whenever we get to heaven. It's not about the future. You know, the Bible does prophesy in the future, but it also testifies to the now. God wants us to have a good life here on earth. Now, we may not define good in the same way he does. Did Job have a good life? Yeah. Well, probably not according to Job at some points. But look what God did for him in the end. If we persevere, if we endure, there is a reward that is for us. And everything that God does, just as Joseph said when he was in, you know, when he was in Pharaoh's house, what the enemy meant for evil, my God meant for good. And so it may be that we don't always understand, but we can always trust. We can always have faith. So the end of the verse is the only fitting response that we can have to God, is to give him glory, especially in the church of the redeemed, and that he receives that glory throughout all of the ages, throughout all the world, without end. His glory is eternal. If I can take just a couple of more moments, I want to pray that prayer for you and with you. Spiritually, I'm bowing my knees and I say, Father, please grant, according to your riches in glory, that we be strengthened in our innermost being with your explosive power through your Spirit. That Christ dwells permanently in our hearts through faith, rooting and grounding us in godly love for you and for one another. May we fully comprehend the real dimensions of the love of Christ, which passes normal human knowledge, so that we are filled with your fullness. Lord, you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all we ask or think. Prove this in our lives according to your power at work within us. This church, Landmark Christian Center, gives you all the glory and all the praise for all generations, forever and ever. Lord, bless and touch your people, protect them. Dispatch your angels to fly before them, Father. We just thank you in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' holy name. And the saints say, Amen. God bless you all.